Last week, we looked at the request that God would forgive us for our debts. So we looked at what God does with our past tense sins, how he washes us clean. This week, we want to look at the request that we would be led not into temptation, but delivered from evil. So what do we ask God to do with the very present trials and temptations that we face and the future temptations that we will face? That's what we want to look at this morning. So Pat, if you'd like to read God's word for us now.
Matthew 6:9-13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Well, as we continue to look at the Lord's Prayer, one thing that I know is always going to be challenging to our flesh is how much this prayer does focus on the realities of sin and the need for righteousness, for holiness. Again, so often in our flesh, when we deal with God, what we want to do is just to ask him for the things that we need, right? Ask him for the things that we want. Assume that God is going to be there to help us out in whatever way we think we need help. And yet, as we've seen, as we have looked at the Lord's Prayer, we see that the Lord's Prayer starts with a God focus, that his name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. From there, we do have the one brief request that God would give us this day our daily bread so that he would supply our needs. But from there, we go right back to God's demands of us. We ask that God would forgive us for our sins. And again, this morning, we look at how we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And so at minimum, I think one thing that this prayer should teach us is to take sin, to take God's desires, God's will, extremely seriously. There's never going to be a day of our life where we think, oh, I dealt with my sin yesterday, today I'm going to move on to some other things, more important things, more interesting things. Every single day, we are going to face temptation. Every single day, we are going to sin and have to ask for forgiveness. Every single day, we are going to have to reorient our minds, our hearts, around the purposes of God. This is just the reality of the fact that we are fallen human creatures. We are not going to have a natural inclination to do what God wants us to do, to fight temptation, to obey God in every respect. We are going to want to go our own ways. And so that means every single day, even though it may pain our pride to do so, we must confess our sins to God. We must ask his help to fight temptation. We must remind ourselves of what God's goals in all of creation are and how we can serve those things, not how God comes alongside us and makes our lives what we want them to be, but how we submit to the Lord and live in his way. Now that way is not the path of emptiness. That is the path of fullness and of joy. But again, our flesh lies to us every day and tells us, no, don't go the route God wants you to go. Follow your own heart. And so the Lord's Prayer teaches us to center our lives again and again on who God is, on what God wants, and on how we need God's help to both get forgiveness of sin and to fight sin in the present day. And so as we look at this request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Christ is again reminding us of the extreme danger of sin in our lives every day. Notice that this request is not, lead us not into difficulty, or lead us not into tests or trials. Tests and trials are good for us. Suffering, Scripture says, is good for us because it trains our flesh to not desire the present world, but to live for the world to come. What is bad for us is not suffering or trials. What is bad for us is sin. And so what Jesus teaches us to pray is that we would be not led into temptation, that we would be delivered from evil. And so this morning, I want to look at what does it mean for us to pray this prayer? How can we get our hearts around this prayer such that we can pray this with sincerity and zeal and fervency? So before we look at specifically why this prayer is so important, I just want to do a little work of clarification first. What does it that Jesus means when he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Because there are confusions that can abound here. One possible very wrong interpretation of this prayer, lead us not into temptation, would be to think that perhaps if we don't pray this, maybe God will lead us into temptation. Maybe God will tempt us in some way because we, you know, deserve it. We failed to follow him in some way, and so this is God's way of punishing us. Scripture is very clear that God does not tempt us. God never desires us to sin. He will never lead us into sin. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So what we're praying when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," is not like, "Lord, I'm worried that you might lead me down the wrong path. Please don't do that." No, God will never lead us down the wrong path. He will never tempt us. And so when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're praying that when we are surrounded by temptation, that we would not have a heart that would fall to temptation. You see, sometimes it is also God's will to lead us into places where we will be tested, where we will be faced with temptation. Just two chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus' baptism, it says that he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it was the Lord's plan to test our Messiah, to test Jesus Christ, and he led him into the wilderness, led him to a situation where he would be tempted, but God was with him to deliver him from falling to that temptation. And so that's what we pray when we ask that we would be not led into temptation. You could think of the focus as being on that word "into," right? Picture temptation like the open mouth of a lion, right? Just like ready to chomp down on you. We all know that as we go about our lives day to day, we are going to be surrounded by these kinds of lions, right? We're going to be surrounded by temptation, by things that want to devour us, things that want to destroy our souls. And so what we pray when we say, "Lead us not into temptation," is we're saying, "Lord, I know I'm surrounded by all these open mouths ready to snatch my soul. And what I pray is that you will not let me enter into that mouth. You will not let me get stuck in that temptation, but rather I will make it through this trial, make it through these temptations safe and secure without falling into sin." Scripture affirms everywhere, all the way from Genesis chapter 4, it says that sin is like a crouching lion at the tent flap, ready to devour you. And so all throughout Scripture, we see that there is this exceeding danger of sin, that we are all faced with temptation on every side. But just because we are faced with temptation does not mean that we must walk into sin, does not mean that we must fall into the temptation. Rather, we can be delivered from it, and we can walk in purity and holiness as God would have us to walk. So that's the clarification. That's what we're asking God to do when we're saying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We're not asking for removal of difficulty from our lives. We're not even asking that all the outward temptations that we might, the roads we might go down, that they would all be taken away from us, right? Those things are going to be there. But what we ask God to do is to give us that inner fortitude, that inner strength to not fall into the mouth of those temptations. Now, that being said, what is it that we can tell to our soul that will remind us of the value of praying in this way and that will remind us of how crucial it is for us to pray in this way every day? Well, I think the first thing that we have to see is we have to see the power that temptation has and our helplessness against it. We have to see the power that temptation has and our helplessness against it. If we don't think that temptation is powerful, or if we think that we're just kind of fully capable of dealing with temptation, well, guess what? We're not going to pray, right? We're not going to ask God, "Lead me not into temptation," because we're going to think, "Lord, I've got this taken care of. You know, maybe I'll seek you for something else that I need, but I don't need your help with this one." So the first thing we have to understand, if we're going to understand why Jesus teaches us to pray this, is we have to understand why temptation is so dangerous and why we are so weak against it. The next thing we would have to understand is we have to understand that God can do a work in us to free us from temptation, right? So we have to understand that when we pray this, We're not just kind of making a wish into the void, like maybe there's something God can do. No, we have to have confidence in our minds that yes, the Lord is able to do this. He wants to do this. He wants to do such a work in our hearts that we can be surrounded by temptation on every side and yet not give in. So that's the next thing that we have to understand. And then lastly, we have to understand exactly how we access that power of God for our souls. How do we access that power that God has stored up for us in order for us to be able to fight temptation? So that's where we're going now, to look at those three things so that we can understand this way that Jesus would have us to pray. So first, the power of temptation and our helplessness against it. Now, traditionally, in Christian theology, we've identified three primary sources of temptation. Three primary sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I'm not going to take them in those order. I want to look at the devil first, and then from there, we'll go to the world and the flesh. Because all sin on the earth really does start with the devil. He was the one that first tempted Eve in the garden, and it was through that sin in the garden that sin has now entered the world, and Scripture tells us that the devil is still a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Brothers and sisters, Scripture teaches us that our battle day to day, the battle that we face in our lives every day, is not a battle against flesh and blood. The main dangers that we face are not dangers to our body, are not dangers to our relationships, are not dangers to our income, are not dangers to our reputation. There are all those dangers out there. Things may come against us in all those respects. But Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, this is your primary enemy. And I know if you're anything like me, you don't wake up in the morning thinking, you know what, my primary enemy today is spiritual forces of evil that are arrayed against me. No, you're thinking about your to-do list. You're thinking about all the practical concerns that you have. You need to be reminded. You need to be reawakened to who your true enemy is. You need to see that the devil is your most real enemy. The devil and all of his forces and all of his power. 1 Peter 5:8 commands us to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, the danger is so real that sober-mindedness, watchfulness, is a constant duty that we have. And when you think of sober-minded or watchful, again, I know that's not something that we need to practice day to day in a lot of other ways, but the image that most comes to my mind is from my days at the military academy, when you would go out in the field and do training overnight. You know, you would be imagining that there was some enemy around you, and so what would you have to do? Well, you'd have to set some watch, right? You'd have to have someone stay awake in the middle of the night in order to just see, is there an enemy coming, right? And that person, the one thing that person could not do, right, is fall asleep, right? They had to stay awake. They had to keep their eyes open. The lives of everyone in their unit depended on them being able to keep watch. And if they were not keeping watch, if they were not sober at that time, if they were not alert at that time, the enemy could come upon you. You could all be destroyed. Well, it's that very posture that Peter says we must take against the devil. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. There's so often, brothers and sisters, where we can be going about our day. We can think that we're doing fine spiritually. You know, there's no temptation that's kind of like right in front of us. And yet, all of a sudden, in a moment, something comes across your screen. Or in a moment, some unkind remark from last month enters your mind. Or in a moment, there's some interruption in your day-to-day life that is an enormous temptation for you to just give in to your self-pity, to give in to your pride, to give in to your lust, to give in to your greed. And if you are not sober-minded, if you are not watchful, the devil uses all of these things. The devil uses thoughts. The devil uses advertisements. The devil uses whatever he can all the time in order to assault our souls. The devil and all his demonic powers are spiritual forces. They do not get tired. They do not need to sleep. They don't even need to eat or take a break for anything else. They have one purpose in all of their existence, and that is to destroy your soul. And so if those kind of forces are arrayed against you, how careful must you be? How much danger are we in? We dare not just act like life is easy and we can always be carefree. There is a war against our soul that is being waged, and we must be sober-minded and watchful. Now this brings us to the second source of temptation, the world. Scripture tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, that is the devil. That's 1 John 5:19. And so the world itself has essentially formed an alliance with Satan in order to be this vast arena of temptation for us. In my mind, I still don't think anyone's done a better job of depicting the temptations of the world than John Bunyan in his classic Pilgrim's Progress. He has a name for the world. He calls it Vanity Fair. Okay, so fair because it's like a carnival, right? It's somewhere you go to, you know, play games and have fun. And vanity, because none of it means anything. It's all meaningless. And so when he describes Vanity Fair, he talks about it's a place where people are just always playing games. You know, they're just always having fun. They're delighting in trivial things. It's a place where people enjoy all kinds of sin and debauchery just because they can get away with it and because it feels good. So they do all of those things. And he even says Beelzebul, which is another name for the devil, that he's the chief lord of the fair. He's the one kind of running the show. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly the world that we all live in. If you go to Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it tells this story of the dragon, which is the devil, giving his authority to the beast, which is the kingdoms of this world, and how the dragon is using the kingdoms of this world to kill the saints and to tempt them and to lead them astray. You see, if we had eyes to see, if we could peel back the curtain of reality that is presently so often blinding us, then we would easily see that the world that we live in is a dangerous place. Now, just maybe one specific warning about this, because I know, you know, the NFL football season is kicking off today, right? I know that some of you love football, right? And football is a good gift from God. There's nothing sinful about enjoying football. But if you could call anything in American culture right now Vanity Fair, it would probably be the NFL, right? How many billions of dollars are spent on the NFL? How much money betting? How many hours of life spent just sitting in front of the screen, cheering for a team, trying to get a ball into the end zone, right? Again, we can enjoy these things. There's nothing sinful about it. But to think this is what life is made of, to think that this is what we're created for, that this is how we should really be spending all day, all of our time, brothers, it's a deception. It's a waste. It's leading you away from God and the gospel. Don't be deceived by the world, by Vanity Fair. Don't walk into temptation. And then lastly, there is the element of our flesh. You see, the devil would have no power over us. The world would hold no temptation for us if it were not for the problem within our own flesh. You see, the problem is that within us, there is this fallen element, there is this wicked element that we don't understand, that we can't control, that's somehow mysteriously drawn to wicked things, to evil things. And this is why we can go to something like a football game, and it's not just a, you know, a fun way to spend the time, but it becomes something that's more like a god, more like an idol, more like something that's all-consuming. It's why we can do something like have a good amount of money in our bank account so we can provide for our family and our needs, and yet there can be this enormous craving to always get more and more and more and to never give to anyone else. It's the sin that's inside of us that turns all of these outward things into evil. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 7. Of this evil desire that's within us. Romans 7, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Brothers and sisters, if you are in this room this morning, you have that old man in you. You have that shadow that will follow you everywhere you go, that even when you seek to do good, evil will lie close at hand. So again, be sober, be watchful, don't be proud, don't be arrogant. Understand your nature, understand your proclivity to sin. When you understand that, again, you will come to the Lord's Prayer and you will cry out, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. You will understand how great a need you have for the Lord's help if you are to remain blameless for that day of judgment that is coming. So that's the first thing we have to understand, is the danger that is arrayed against us from the world and the flesh and the devil. But the next thing we have to understand is what God can do, understand God's power to free us from temptation, to deliver us from evil. So how is it that God frees us from temptation? Again, I mentioned earlier that God's design to free us from temptation is not to remove temptation from us. Scripture is very clear that as long as we are in the world, we will experience temptation. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But notice what he says next. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He says just a chapter later when he's praying for his disciples. He says, speaking to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You see, if we were just to want to kind of remove all sources of temptation from us, what would we have to do? We would have to go out of the world, right? We would have to say, I'm no longer going to spend any time with unbelievers, or if there's sinful Christians I know, right? I'm not going to spend any time with them. I'm not going to have any kind of, you know, device, and I'm not going to have any money. You would have to totally remove yourself from civilization. And I'm quite confident in saying that that is not God's plan for you. God's commands are that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also that we love our neighbor as ourself. Our goal, ultimately, is not some kind of purity that would somehow make us so siloed from everyone else that we somehow have this like vast spiritual credibility before God. No, God's goal is that we would be people of love. And even if you could remove all temptation from your life, guess what? That doesn't change your heart. That doesn't suddenly make you a good person. That just means you're not tested. It just means you don't know what's in your heart anymore. It means that if you were to be in the presence of temptation, maybe you would give in to that temptation much more than anyone else would give in to that temptation. Now understand, this is not an argument to say that if you know you are prone to fall in a certain way, then you should just kind of mindlessly walk into that kind of temptation. Brothers and sisters, that is a dumb thing to do, okay? Do not do that. If you know that you have a problem with alcohol, do not go to a bar. Do not go to a place where you're going to drink alcohol. If you know that you are very prone to lust, do not go out and do ministry among prostitutes or something like that, okay? So if you know that you are tempted in a particular way, by all means, guard your life. Again, take stock of the danger that is there, as I just spoke of. But at the same time, as you go about day-to-day life, your primary mindset should not be remove temptation, remove temptation, remove temptation. Your primary mindset should be love my neighbor, love my neighbor, love my neighbor. And so the question is, how can God help us then? If we're surrounded by temptation, we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. What is it that we are asking God to do? Well, brothers and sisters, here is where we come to the glorious accomplishments of Jesus Christ on your behalf. What Jesus came to do is not only to free you from the punishment of sin, again, like last week we prayed, forgive us our debts, but also to free you from the power of sin. In Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, there's this promise that this Old Testament prophet gives. He's looking forward to the day of the Messiah coming, the day of Jesus coming. And here's the dramatic change he says will happen in that day. He says, I will give them, that is those who trust in Christ, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Notice those words, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. You see, part of the dramatic work that takes place within you when you trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation is your old heart, that heart that is the old man that I talked about from Romans 7, that is like that shadow that's always with you, always craving to do evil, that old heart is removed. And a new heart, a new spirit is put within you. Ezekiel repeats it again in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, one of the mysteries that the Old Testament prophets could not foresee is that that removal of that old heart and the implanting of the new spirit, it wouldn't be done in a moment, right? That it's not like that old heart is taken out. You don't have to worry about that one anymore. The new spirit comes in, you're perfectly holy, and you get to move on with your life. They didn't know that there would be a time of overlap. And brothers and sisters, that's the time that we live in now, where you still have this heart of stone. I mean, you could picture your heart as half stone, half flesh, right? You have the stony part that's always craving to do evil. And again, it's at war against that fleshy part that's trying to walk in holiness and righteousness and peace. But that war is raging in you only because Jesus came. And only because when he came and when he gave you a heart to believe in him and to trust in him, he put a new spirit within you. He put his own Holy Spirit within you, and he gave you that new heart so that now there does exist within you a war. And so, brother and sister, if you feel a war in you and if you feel yourself often giving into temptation, that shouldn't itself be a cause for fear or a cause for discouragement. It should rather be a cause for hope, that you have a war going on inside you, that you are battling, that there is some new element in you that wasn't there before. That whereas before you would have been happy to walk in sin, it didn't bother you at all, now it bothers you. Now you don't want to walk in sin anymore. This is the work of God in your heart. This is the new element that Christ has put in you for you to wage that war. So this is how the Lord leads us not into temptation, but delivers us from evil. Again, he allows temptation to be around us because we are called to love other people. But what he does is he puts a new heart within us so that all those outward shiny things that would have drawn us away before, all of a sudden we have this new inner fortitude. We have this new inner strength. So that we don't just cave in the moment we see some temptation. We don't fall into the mouth of that lion that has his jaws gaping open to devour us. We say, no, I'm not going to go there. And in that way, we're delivered from evil. We're not led into temptation. Now, lastly, in closing, say, I want that new heart. I want the Lord to give me more and more a heart of flesh so that I'm not led into temptation, so that I can resist the devil. How can I possibly get this new heart? How can I ask the Lord to do this for me? And again, the Lord's Prayer here, I think, is the most critical piece of instruction for us. The way to get that new heart is to ask. Is to ask a loving Heavenly Father, is to ask a Father who is there, is to ask a Father who is able to give you a new heart. James tells us that we do not have because we do not ask. And when we ask, we do not receive because we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. Jesus tells us that if we ask anything in His name, then the Father will give it. And so the question we have to ask ourselves when we're asking the Lord to give us this new heart, to not let us fall into temptation, to deliver us from evil. Because we have to ask, do you really believe that the Father can give this to you? Do you really believe that it's the Father's delight to pour out the Spirit on you? Do you really want this because you want to glorify God in your life? If we ask rightly, if we ask in faith, the Lord is delighted to give. And so go to the Lord and ask. Let me highlight just three things, three facets of asking God for this gift that must be in place if you are to ask rightly. When you ask God to change your heart in this way, when you ask God to lead you out of temptation this way, the first thing that this assumes is that you have humility. When you come to God asking this, you cannot say, well, Lord, I'm doing pretty good, but I could use some extra help, right? If you ask in that way, you are not truly asking the Lord for help. You must come to the Lord confessing, as we talked about last week, just how corrupt you are, how sinful you are, how you cannot do anything in your own strength, and say, Lord, if I'm to have any success, if I'm to do anything good, if there is to be anything righteous in me, you must give it, God. There's nothing good in me. Would you pour out your Spirit on me? Would you give me a new heart? And so humility is the first ingredient that is required for true asking and for true reception of this gift. The second part of asking rightly, of asking sincerely, is to believe that God is there and that He stands ready to help you. It's been pointed out a number of times in this series, but it can never be pointed out too much, that at the beginning of this prayer, Jesus has us address God as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You see, if you have any doubt in God's goodness, if you have any doubt in God's fatherly care for you, if you think that God is just kind of a capricious God, or He's just kind of waiting for you to fall so that He can really nail you next time, if you think that His delight is not in your righteousness, in your goodness, but in your sorrow, in your pain, in your suffering, you will not ask God in faith to give you this gift of a new heart. You see, when we ask God to give us a new heart, again, we are coming to Him in the teeth of all of our sin, of all the evil that we do. We are not coming to God saying, Lord, I've gotten to this certain level of righteousness. Now I think I deserve this new heart. Now I think I deserve your favor. No, we're doing the opposite. We're saying, Lord, I have failed a million times. I have never once succeeded in my own strength. But I believe that you love me still. I believe that I can still call you Father. I believe that you still want to do me good, that you still want to show me favor. You still want to give me a new heart. You still want to pour out your Spirit on me in spite of myself. And only when you see God that way, can you truly ask for, can you truly receive the new heart that He desires to pour out? And then lastly, finally, you must believe that God alone is truly able to change your heart. In other words, the coming of Christ, His work on the cross that causes you yourself to die to sin and to live to righteousness, that's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a story that some people made up. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a great myth that if you believe it enough, then it will have psychological power for you or something like that. No, this is the true story of the universe. The Lord God truly did become incarnate as a man. He truly did face every temptation and overcame every temptation. And He truly did suffer and die on a cross. And by faith, you truly do have union with Him, such that His death is your death to sin. His resurrection is your new life to righteousness. When you pray to God to give you this thing, it has been accomplished in Christ Jesus. There is no room for doubt or for misunderstanding. And you see, this is where Satan most often wages his most radical war. It's just to call into your mind doubts about what Jesus has accomplished, to call into your mind doubts about the goodness of God, to call into your mind doubts about you really needing help. But brothers and sisters, if we could just be honest with our condition, if we could just fully believe who God is and what He has done and ask Him, Lord, I need You, give me this new heart, then the Lord is faithful and He will give what we request. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we don't want to be a people that are constantly falling into the mouths of lions. We don't want to be a people that experience the destruction of our souls on a daily basis as we give in to temptation again and again. We want to be a people, Lord, that are led out of temptation, that are delivered from evil. And so, God, we ask now, deliver us from that evil. Let us not fall into temptation, Lord. Give us new hearts. Give us your Spirit. Let us resist all the temptations that are arrayed around us. And Lord, in that way, would you be glorified in our lives? Would you be glorified in our church? And would we know the joy of our salvation and the fellowship we have with our Savior? We ask these things in his name. Amen.